My name is Garland Robinson. Water baptism is one of the most prominent doctrines you read about in all of the New Testament. Yet at the same time, it's one of the most despised and rejected doctrines of all the Bible. Men for centuries, hundreds of years, have gone to great lengths to try to get around what the Bible teaches about baptism. They've tried to circumvent it, bypass it, explain it away. They've tried to dismiss it, contradict it, reject everything the Bible literally says about water baptism. Man has tried his utmost to separate water baptism from salvation, but his efforts have proved fruitless. The God of heaven joined water baptism with salvation, and as hard as man may try, he cannot separate it. His efforts will always fail. So it remains a mystery then why men fight it so. They have set their lifelong endeavors to disprove the essentiality of water baptism, but all to no avail. Man is powerless against the wisdom of God. Friend, as we present this lesson, we hope you'll learn what the Bible teaches about baptism and appreciate its significance in God's scheme of redemption. And we pray that those who are outside of Christ may obey the gospel and live a faithful Christian life that they might be saved. Let's first talk about the mode of baptism, that is, immersion. I know the denominations are so many, and they want to substitute sprinkling and pouring for baptism. They claim that either of these modes is acceptable, and they often give a recipient a choice. They give everybody, well, you can be immersed, you can be sprinkled, you can have water poured upon you. Many years ago, there was an Episcopal priest that became very upset with me, saying that those who had had water sprinkled or poured on them had never been baptized. But friend, you know that more than 1,000 years stands between what the apostles taught and practiced in the New Testament and the acceptance of sprinkling and pouring? It therefore didn't come from God. It came from the mind of man. We read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. The mode, the manner, or method of baptism is clearly explained in the Bible. This is done both by the definition of the word itself and by observing the examples of those who were baptized. There should never be any confusion on this matter. But when men inject their think-so into religious matters, then you can count on it always contradicting the way of the Lord. As we look at the New Testament, we find the word baptism, the Greek word baptisma, or baptized, baptizo, is defined as one, to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge of vessels that are sunk. Number two, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, bathe. Or three, it means to overwhelm. These are the definitions given by Thayer's Greek-English lexicon. Baptism, consisting of the process of immersion, submersion, or emergence, means to dip, and it was used of the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. That is in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Therefore, sprinkling and pouring are not baptism. Immersion into water is baptism. But even if the definition of the word was unclear, there's still ample evidence in the New Testament of its practice to show the manner in which it was and is to be done. And when we read that, we find that without exception, every time one was baptized in the New Testament, it was by immersion. You'll never find an example of pouring. You'll never find an example of sprinkling. It's always and every time immersion. Notice these Bible examples. We find that the baptism of the New Testament requires water. Notice in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, Peter was at the household of Cornelius, and they had been taught the gospel plan of salvation. And the statement is made, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized?" Then we read in Acts chapter 8 in verse 36, when Philip was down in Samaria and he was teaching the man from Ethiopia, that he had taught him the plan of salvation. And as they came unto a certain water, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So we learn that baptism requires water. We also learn that baptism of the New Testament requires much water, a great deal of water. We read in John chapter 3 in verse 23, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." We also find that baptism requires a going into water. The baptism of the New Testament requires a going into water. We read in Acts chapter 8 in verse 38, "Again, as the eunuch passing by the body of water said, 'What doth hinder me to be baptized?' Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And they commanded the chariot to stand still." And now notice what the Bible says. "And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized." Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. Not only is there a going into water, it is to be a burial in water. So the baptism of the New Testament requires a burial in water. Again, we notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Notice two key words in verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 we read, "buried with him by baptism." Verse 5 we read, "planted together in the likeness of his death." And then in Colossians 2 and verse 12 we read, "buried with him in baptism." We also find that baptism requires not only a going into water, a burial in water, it requires a coming up out of the water. So baptism of the New Testament requires a coming up out of the water. We read in Acts 8 and verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water." Then in Colossians 2 and verse 12, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." And then in Matthew 3:16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." We also find that the baptism of the New Testament requires a birth. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Baptism is a likeness or a form of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There's no burial and resurrection in the practice of sprinkling. There's no burial or resurrection in the practice of pouring. On the other hand, there is a burial and a resurrection in immersion. Notice these clear facts of what we've just discovered. There is one baptism, Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says. It requires water. Well, it requires water to sprinkle. It requires water to pour. It also requires water to immerse. But notice more. It requires much water. It doesn't require much water to sprinkle. Doesn't require much water to pour, but it does require a great deal of water to be immersed. It requires a going down into the water. That's not true of sprinkling. That's not required in pouring, but it is required in immersion. Baptism requires a burial. You don't bury in sprinkling. You don't bury in pouring, but there is a burial in immersion. Baptism requires a coming up out of the water. Sprinkling doesn't require a coming up out of the water. Pouring doesn't require coming up out of the water, but immersion does. It requires a birth. Sprinkling doesn't require a birth. Pouring doesn't require a birth, but immersion does. Now notice, can a person actually be sprinkled? Not unless he's first cremated and his ashes sprinkled about. Can a person be poured? Not unless he's first liquefied and then poured out. Can a person be immersed? Yes. An individual can be submerged underwater in the action of baptizo. This is not true of sprinkling, and it's not true of pouring. Sprinkling and pouring are never commanded. There are no examples of sprinkling and pouring. They are never implied. They were never practiced until hundreds of years after the first century. They were clearly added by man, and being added by man, they're going to perish with all the doctrines of man. Friend, have you been baptized? Or have you been sprinkled or poured? Sprinkling or pouring is not baptism. Without baptism, there is no salvation. It is the point at which one turns from damnation to salvation. There are so many passages that show that to be the case. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21, Romans 6:3-6, and then verses 17 and 18, Colossians 2:12. We read Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." 1 Peter 3:21, "Even baptism doth also now save us." Romans 6:17-18, "That ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." The form of doctrine they had obeyed is the doctrine of baptism. No wonder Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." There is a birth in a burial and resurrection from the water. There's no birth in sprinkling or pouring. So, what does the Bible teach about baptism? It teaches that it is an immersion. It teaches that it is for, in order to receive, the forgiveness of sins. One dies to the old world of life, the old world of sin, and is born again into a new life, being washed clean and pure and white in the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on Calvary's cross. That is the plan of salvation, and that is done by faith. It is done trusting God, not trusting ourselves, not believing in ourselves or any act that we might do, but simply by complying to the command of God. I believe God that He will forgive me of my sins if I will trust Him and do those things that He has commanded me to do. And that is culminated in the process of being immersed into water, and we're raised to walk a new life. That is what the Bible teaches about baptism and salvation.